Brothers and sisters, we need to be praying, even for those things that are certainly God's will. We should be praying that God would continue to conform us to the image of Christ. We should be praying that God would protect us from sin, that He would deliver us from evil, that He would help us understand His ways.
Welcome to this Thursday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, today we're going to see an outstanding example of the sovereignty of God manifested through Rebecca, Esau, and Jacob.
Now with that in mind, let's open our Bibles and get to our text, which is Genesis chapter 25, verses 19 to 26.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address again is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Wait for His strength. You don't have the strength to accomplish anything. You can't do your job the way the Lord would have you do it. You can't raise your kids. You can't do anything apart from Him. Wait on Him. Trust in Him. Allow Him to strengthen you. Another passage, one last one. Lamentations 3, verse 21. We have Jeremiah, who has seen God's disciplinary destruction through evil hands that He has allowed to destroy Jerusalem and the temple and take the rest of the exiles away. And he is looking at this, and it is bitter and it is wormwood. And he says in Lamentations 3:21, "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope." Okay, all this horrible stuff's going on, but "this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in Him." Notice verse 25. The Lord is what? Good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. It doesn't say seeks an answer to their prayer, but seeks Him. Now, certainly we pray, but we need to focus on Him. We need to seek Him. And it says, "It is good that He waits silently for the salvation of the Lord." Now, patiently waiting on Him is not done in a vacuum. It's done in the context of prayer. We need to make our request known to Him. And look at back in our passage. This is exactly what Isaac does. Verse 21 back in Genesis 25. "And Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife." Good advice for men and for their wives, right? Now, he's going to be specific here. "Because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived." Isaac prayed to the Lord. L-O-R-D, large caps. That's speaking of Yahweh, the I Am, the self-existent one. He prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered him. Now, by the way, the Lord does not answer the prayer of the non-believer unless it is a prayer for salvation after being convicted of sin. You see, the Lord's ears are not too dull that He cannot hear, or His arm too short that He cannot save. But as He says through Isaiah, their iniquities have caused a separation between them and their God. He doesn't hear the prayer of those in their sin unless it is for forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. And then for believers, by the way, you may be praying all day long, but if you've got sin in your life, forget it. Psalm 66, David says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord does not hear." 1 Peter chapter 3, we know for husbands, if we do not live with our wives according to knowledge or an understanding way, knowledge, it says, that's biblical knowledge. If we don't grant them honor as fellow heirs of the grace of life, they are fellow heirs, that our prayers will be hindered. We see that when your heart is not towards God's word, Proverbs 28 verse 9, "He who turns his ear away from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination." You see, if your relationship is not right with the Lord, God's not listening because sin needs to be dealt with. But praise Him that if you are a believer, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Keep short accounts. Confess your sin. And so we see here an example of the wicked prospering. Ishmael is not a good guy. Galatians chapter 4, he persecuted his brother. And Ishmael's got tons of kids. He's prospering externally, it appears. And by the way, you look around, people that don't know Christ, they seem to be prospering all the time. Rebecca is barren. She's been barren for 20 years. And God has specifically promised through them they would have descendants. It's not happening yet. And Isaac prays to the Lord. And notice in verse 21, and the Lord answered him. How did he answer him? And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. He answered his prayer. We can learn from this. God made a direct declaration concerning his plan to bring forth a multitude of descendants, and then one within that in whom his seed, all the nations, will be blessed. Absolute promise. Some of the things I gave illustrations earlier, those are not absolute promises, but here there is an absolute promise. So Isaac could have said, hey, God's promised it, I'm just going to wait for it. No, he prays to the Lord. He prays to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we need to recognize that we need to be praying, even for those things that are certainly God's will. We should be praying that God would continue to conform us to the image of Christ. We should be praying that God would protect us from sin, that He would deliver us from evil, that He would help us understand His ways. That's all His will. We could just say it's His will, so let's not pray. No. Isaac prayed. Isaac prayed. He is one who has learned from his dad. He's not going to be perfect. We'll see. But he has learned from his dad. Let me share a couple verses concerning prayer. We know the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. This is a quote of the Old Testament in 1 Peter chapter 3, 12. And his ears attend to their prayer, but his face is against evildoers. We know Philippians chapter 4 that we are to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We need to let our requests be known to God. We're to be requesting concerning everything, making it known, oh Lord, in the context, as we'll see, of seeking Him, of seeking Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We should be living a constant relationship with the Lord where we are talking to Him all day long, constantly in fellowship and communion with Him. We need to be praying, and Isaac prayed, and the Lord answered. And what happened? Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Folks, the Lord's teaching Isaac, and He's teaching us through the benefit of His word that we need to learn to wait on Him and pray in the midst of that. Are there some areas where you believe it might be God's will for you? I'm not saying for sure. Don't presume on Him. Don't test the Lord. Don't focus on it. Focus on Jesus. Seek Him. Turn to Him. Serve Him. Pray about those things. Petition Him for what might be His will, but more so, Lord God, not my will, but Thy will be done. Lord, I have a humble heart. I'm willing for whatever You want. We need to be yielded, and we need to seek Him, as we'll see, and trust in Him. Now, within that, you need to also recognize, as we're going to see in a moment from our passage, that God is sovereign. And we see this term all over the place in churches these days. There are many Reformed-type churches that talk about sovereignty and His sovereign choices quite a bit. And they're especially the hyper-Reformed and the type of Reformed charismatic sovereign grace churches that are always talking about sovereignty. Now, I know this term is overused and applied in an unbalanced way in some churches. But we still need to recognize and understand what it is because it is a biblical term. So I want to talk for a minute about sovereignty before we get into this passage, which reveals God's sovereignty. So what does sovereignty mean? When someone says God is sovereign, the word just gets thrown around, doesn't it? What does that mean? What does that mean? The term sovereignty speaks of power and authority. It speaks of ultimate power. We understand that God is sovereign and supreme and over all things. He is the one who reigns, super reigns, sovereignty. That's what it comes from, super reign. He reigns above. He is above all things. He has complete authority. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. 1 Timothy 6. The Apostle Paul says in verse 13, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things. 1 Timothy 6:13. And of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, 1 Timothy 6:14, that you keep the commandment of God without stain or reproach until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about in the proper time. Notice what he says. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion forever. The Lord is the highest monarch. He is supreme. He is sovereign over everything. Everything. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he does what he pleases. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name give glory. Isn't that wonderful? Not to us, but to you. And he says, because of thy loving kindness, because of thy truth, why should the nations say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. God is sovereign over everything. He is sovereign over us. And brothers and sisters, we're not God, although we act like it at times. Little children, we are to guard ourselves from idols, even within ourselves. Turn to Isaiah 55. In the context of calling upon people to seek the Lord in salvation while he may be found, we see that God is not like us. We tend to come to God and think of him like us. Yes, his son took on human flesh and he understands and he became like us. Yes. But God in total is not like us. We are not God. Isaiah 55 verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What a tremendous statement. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high are the heavens than earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is way, way beyond us. He is sovereign. We need to just take what he says and believe it and understand. And we're going to see that within his sovereignty, he's good. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Psalm 84. God is good, but he's sovereign. So what can we learn so far back in Genesis chapter 25? We have this humble, yielded, dependent prayer from Isaac. He prayed on behalf of his wife that she would conceive. The reality is he didn't, from a human standpoint, didn't need to pray. God had already promised it. Brothers and sisters, we need to be praying about the things that are according to his will. Notice now we see that the sovereign does as he pleases. Notice the unborn twins struggle in Rebecca's womb and she seeks the Lord and he answers, revealing that this is a picture of his sovereign choice. Verse 22. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord. We have the statement that she conceived in the last verse as an answer to Isaac's prayer according to the promise that God had made. But verse 22, we have a contrast. She conceives. Wow, God answered the prayer. But then there's but. The children struggled together within her. They were struggling with each other, by the way. That's what that means. And this term struggle means to break or crush. This is not your normal fetal kicks in the womb. Something is going on way beyond the normal pregnancy. There's literally a battle going on in Rebecca's womb. So for Rebecca, something is going on. Something's going on in there. And notice she doesn't understand. She understands something is wrong. It's not right. It's not right. Now, this is a difficult portion in Hebrew. It says, if it is so, why then am I this way? And you could literally translate it, if so, why I? Why is this happening? The obvious joy of conceiving has turned to concern about the battle going on in her womb. There's a battle going on. It's not simply movement. It is a struggle. It's a crushing. It's not normal. She's saying, what's going on in me? And notice what she does. This is what we all should do. It's wonderful. End of verse 22. So she went to inquire of the Lord. Isn't that great? You could actually translate this literally, so she went to seek the Lord. Same word we saw back in Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. She's certainly inquiring about the situation, but she's seeking the Lord. She sees him as Lord in this situation, and she is seeking him. That's what we need to do. See him rightly as the sovereign. Seek him. And she does it in the context of prayer, obviously. She's obviously learned to seek the Lord as Isaac did, as Abraham did, as Sarah did. And in the context, we need to understand this. We need to go to the Lord. And what happens? The Lord answers her. Look at verse 23. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples shall be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. This is an interesting answer. You want to know what's going on, Rebecca? Here's what's going on. He says, two nations are in your womb. And he begins to describe the nations that would come from these two babies. And two peoples shall be separated. And the word means literally divided from your body. Now we know that certainly from Jacob would come forth the Jews, and he would be renamed Israel, right? And we know from Esau would come forth those in Edom. We know that. And there's going to be division between the two. There's going to be battling, just like we see in the womb. Do you remember Herod? He was of Edomite descent. What did he try to do? He tried to kill Christ, didn't he? There's battling going on, and there was battling. And we see very clearly throughout Israel's history that Edom was always battling with Israel. There was always a battle. Now, there's this next statement here, one people shall be stronger than the other, and it's hard to interpret. Which is he talking about? You could say it was Edom's strength at times, which was greater than Israel's, or Israel's strength, which was greater when they trusted the Lord. We don't know. But certainly we do know that the Lord will make stubble of Edom. You can look at Obadiah. And then the last phrase we can't understand. Look at verse 23. And the older shall serve the younger. Who turns out to be the older? We'll see in a moment. That's Esau. Who is the younger? That is Jacob. Now, obviously, in this struggle that's going on in the womb between these two womb mates, I couldn't resist. All right, that's enough. It's supernatural. It's actually supernatural. God is causing this to happen. Children at this age in the womb, and also when they're born, early infants, they don't have the cognizance to do certain things with their hands. It's all reaction. They don't have the ability to think and have that happen. God is doing this as a picture. He is doing this as a picture. It is a supernatural struggle for the purpose of relaying a picture of what would happen between Jacob and Esau and the descendants which would come from them. Now, the primary importance for Rebecca at this point would be obviously the statement that the older will serve the younger. And what that means covenantally in the sense is that the covenant blessings would not come through Esau, the promises that God had made, but they would come through Jacob. Very important for her to understand. You see, in Middle Eastern culture at that time, the firstborn would be served by the younger. The firstborn would be the heir. But all throughout, we see the Lord God doing things that makes it so that it is totally, absolutely something that you cannot misunderstand, that it is from him and not from man, that it is from him. The older would serve the younger. Yet there's much more in this passage that we are privy to understand. There's much more about this that Rebekah's not told. But we're told more about this. And we're told more about this in Romans chapter 9. So turn there, and as you're turning there, we need to always understand that when an Old Testament passage is explained in the New Testament, we need to get our understanding for that Old Testament passage from the New Testament. Never interpret a passage in the Old Testament apart from its explanation in the New Testament. Romans chapter 9. And the broader context of Romans is fairly straightforward. God has made it clear there are none righteous, not even one. That all are under sin, irreligious or religious. And that man's problem is unrighteousness, but God supplies righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. That faith which was exemplified in the life of Abraham, he believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. The result is life, grace reigning to eternal life. And after sharing the glorious gospel, he gets to chapters 9 through 11 in which he answers the question, what about Israel and salvation? There's so many promises for Israel. So many promises. Yet at that time, it looked like there were so few believers who were Jews. Did God's word fail? And so he then explains, the Apostle Paul, that God's word didn't fail. But ultimately, that is only those who are of Abraham's descent physically and spiritually who are of the promise. Notice what he says here. Romans chapter 9, verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has failed. All those promises about Israel, have they failed? He says, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants shall be named. He's saying to Israel, to whom the ultimate salvation promises, this Israel is not merely physical Israel or Jews. You are not in a relationship with the living God simply because you are Jewish. He says to them, it's an illustration that ultimately there was a spiritual element also. He says, neither are they children because they are Abraham's descendants. Through Isaac your descendants shall be named. He's saying, ultimately, the salvation promises apply not merely to the physical, but also these spiritual descendants. The descendants who would inherit the promises came through Isaac, not Ishmael. And then notice he explains a little farther, verse 8. That is, it's not the children of the flesh who are children of God. Simply being a Jew does not make you a child of God, but the children of the promise. What was the promise? Ultimately, that through him all the nations would be blessed. And ultimately, that the gospel was preached to Abraham. He believed. It is those Jews who believe the truth of Jesus Christ and have their sins forgiven who are true Jews.
If you're just joining us, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And today's message is from Greg's series in Genesis. You can hear today's message again by visiting us online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, in addition to today's message, you'll find other Bible studies and audio series at our website. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all of our audio resources are provided at no cost to you. And this is made possible by the Lord's faithful provision through listeners like you. For more information about this series in Genesis or the ministry of Equipping the Saints, visit us online at etsradio.org. Well, Greg, looking at our sermon title, How Come God Is Not Doing What Seems to Be His Will, I think the operative word is seems.
That's right, Dave. And that's why we need to be praying for a right understanding in the context of Scripture and His sovereignty. In the case, as with Sarah, God's promise of the genealogical line to the Messiah coming through Isaac seemed thwarted by Rebekah's being barren for 20 years. But in his due time, she conceived. And God's revelation that the older would serve the younger was to make loud and clear that these events were from the sovereign hand of God. There was no way this could happen through the normal course of daily events in the lives of Isaac and Rebekah. So, brothers and sisters, we need to look at our lives' circumstances through the lens of Scripture when we think something might be awry.
And that's why we're here at Equipping the Saints, to sharpen your focus through the lens of God's written word.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question: has Equipping the Saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.